We want to look this morning at the cost of discipleship. Now, discipleship is something that isn't talked about a lot in our world today. Things have changed a little bit since the first century, and because of that, the way that we live has changed. I want to just mention, as we get started, the graphic that's on our slides. On the left-hand side is the drawing of the plans for a great castle that was intended to be built. On the right is how much of the castle they got built before they had to quit. Looks like it was intended to be a spectacular castle. Instead, it's just a wall. And as we think about the cost of discipleship, that picture should remind us of the things that Jesus talks about there in Luke chapter 14. Now, there is something about human nature that loves a bargain. We love to get something for next to nothing. We love to talk about how we got a steal on it. Somebody just yesterday was talking to me and said, "I don't pay full price for anything." And we like that. We think it's great. Of course, we have to be careful when we get bargains, don't we? Because sometimes you get what you pay for. Zan and I have been looking for some linen for a particular project that we're going to do. And as we were looking for linen, and I don't know if you how familiar you are with linen. Of course, linen, the real linen, is made from flax, which is grown in only a very small area in Northern Europe. So it's not a very abundant resource. It's not like wheat or corn that's everywhere. And so this flax that they use to make the linen is kind of expensive, and so the linen winds up being expensive. Well, we didn't want to spend a whole lot of money. We found some of this stuff, it was $65 for a yard of this fabric. That's a lot, especially when we needed about 10 yards of it. So we started looking for bargains. We looked, where could we find it cheap? The problem was, as we looked for it in the bargain bins on the internet, we'd find, here's linen. This is only $10 a yard instead of the 60. That looks great. And then we'd get there, and guess what we'd find out? There's a reason it was only $10. It wasn't really linen. It was just cotton fabric. Cotton's pretty cheap. It grows all over the place. We finally did find some, we think, at a pretty reasonable price. We hope that it is as advertised. You know, sometimes on the internet, when you find something and you order it, and then it's, you know, when you get it, it's not what you thought it was going to be either. That's another problem with hunting for bargains. Sometimes things aren't what as they were advertised. You know, it's an amazing thing as we think about our relationship with God and we think about what He offers us and we think about the salvation that He gives a free gift. And yet, it will cost us everything. As the scripture that Tim read just a moment ago says, whoever does not give up everything can't be my disciple. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 44, Jesus likens this salvation in the kingdom of heaven and His blessings that He offers to a treasure that's hidden in a field. In verses 45 and 46, He likens it to being the pearl of great price. He compares it to something that is worth so much, is of such a great value, that even selling everything that you have, giving up all to have this one thing, is still a bargain. Of course, most people don't look at it that way. In each of these cases, the price paid was everything. These two men in this parable that Jesus tells, they went and sold all that they had to buy the field or to buy the great pearl of great price. And yet, to each of them, it was still a bargain. It was a great value. The price they had to pay was insignificant compared to what a great treasure it was that they had found. When we think about that, and we think about our Christian lives, and we think about being a disciple of Christ, how important it is for us to recognize that whatever the cost may be, whatever the price is, it's still a good deal. Yes, salvation is the free gift of God, but it costs us everything. Unfortunately, in our world today, and not just in our world today, it's been around for quite some time, there is this idea of cheap grace. And how does that relate to the gospel of Christ? There are people looking for a bargain, but the way they want that bargain is they want something for nothing. They don't recognize the great value of the gift that Jesus brought and that He offers from heaven. They don't recognize the value of it, and so they think, well, I want to get that for nothing. And a lot of times, that's even what is preached in our world today. This idea that you can be a Christian, you can have all the salvation and all the blessings and all the good that God has to offer, but you don't have to do anything to get it. And that's what we call cheap grace. They're looking for a grace that just shrugs at sin. They're looking for a grace that doesn't demand any change, that just accepts me as I am. You know, we sing a song sometimes, "Just As I Am." And I think sometimes people have misunderstood that song. If you look at the words to that song, and the young people now sing a version of that song that has an additional part added to it at the end that makes it a little clearer. I think sometimes people think that song indicates, well, I can just come to Jesus as I am and He'll accept me and that'll be okay and that'll be fine and we'll just go on like that. But that's not what that song is trying to convey. What it conveys is that Jesus will take me as I am right now, but not that He'll just leave me that way, but that He'll take me, meet me wherever I am and bring me to Him. And that's what we're asking in that song. Not that Jesus will just accept my sinful lifestyles, that He will just overlook all of my unwillingness to obey Him or to change to be like what He wants me to be. No, that's not at all the idea that we want to convey. And that's not what that song is about. But there are many who are looking for easy believism. It's the way that we can say we believe but not have to actually act on that belief. A way that we can just say the sinner's prayer or have a religious experience and then go back to our lives just the way they were and never have to do anything else for Jesus. They haven't understood that the gift of God doesn't come cheap. It has to be worked for. There are a lot of churches that are preaching this easy believism. Believe in Jesus and then live however you want to live. And it's not anything new. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, in his book years ago, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote this about the people in his country and in his church. "We Lutherans have gathered like eagles round the carcass of cheap grace, and there we have drunk of the poison which has killed the life of following Christ. The result was that a nation became Christian and Lutheran but at the cost of true discipleship. The price it was called upon to pay was all too cheap. We gave away the word and the sacraments wholesale. We baptized, confirmed, and absolved a whole nation unasked and without condition. Our humanitarian sentiment made us give that which was unending, that which was holy, to the scornful and unbelieving. We poured forth unending streams of grace, but the call to follow Jesus in the narrow way was hardly ever heard. Does that sound like what's going on in America today? We hear preached out in the world, God wants you to have your best life now. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And you just claim it. Just claim the blessings and God will just give them to you. And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to repent of anything. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to sacrifice anything. You know, you just name it and claim it. And God will just give it and give it. John MacArthur said this about a segment of evangelicalism in our country. Has begun to propound the doctrine that conversion to Christ involves no spiritual commitment at all. Those who hold this view of the gospel teach that Scripture promises salvation to anyone who simply believes the facts about Christ and claims eternal life. There need be no turning from sin, no resulting change in lifestyle, no commitment, not even a willingness to yield to Christ's lordship. Those things, they say, amount to human works which corrupt grace and have nothing to do with faith. And so we live in a religious world, in a religious culture today that just screams, you can have everything without having to pay for it. Well, we live in a political climate that says much the same, don't we? You can have it all. And the government will pay for it. Now, where the government will get the money, nobody cares. It'll just magically appear, I guess. But that's the same way that it's being done in religion as well. Christianity. You can be a Christian, but you don't have to be like Christ. You can have salvation, but you don't have to sacrifice anything. You can be forgiven of your sin, but you don't have to repent of it or change it. You just keep on doing it, and God will just keep on forgiving it. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Christ came to bring. In fact, what we find in the Bible is that the bargain hunters, they weren't very pleased with Jesus. Those that were looking to get something for nothing were disappointed. The rich young ruler was told what he had to do, and he went away sorrowful because the price was too high. There were others in John chapter 6, who, when Jesus preached and taught them, they would say things like, this is a hard saying. Even his own apostles, on one occasion when he taught, they said, well, Lord, if it's this way, then who can be saved? They were struck by the difficulty of the price that needed to be paid. Nicodemus understood that Jesus was asking an awful lot from him. He struggled with that. Eventually, the indication is that he did become Jesus' disciple. But it took him a long time to get to the point where he was ready to do that. In Luke chapter 13 and verses 22 through 24, we see Jesus saying, it says of Jesus, Jesus traveled throughout towns and villages, teaching and making his way toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? So he said to them, exert every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. It's not just that people aren't trying. He says the way is so narrow, that it is so difficult that even those who try, not all of them will be able to make it through the door. So we want to consider counting the cost. What is the price tag? Of course, Jesus never promised a bargain. He never promised that it was going to be easy. He never promised health and wealth. He never promised physical blessings. He promised spiritual blessings. And if we confuse the two, it's our mistake, not His. He made it clear that the life of a disciple was a difficult one, that it was a hard path to follow, but that it was worth it, and the price was worth everything that you received would be well worth the price to be paid. In fact, Paul goes on later on to explain what Jesus meant when he talks about the things that we suffered and the difficulties we faced, and he says, but we count these as nothing to be compared with the glory that we shall have in Christ. Jesus tells us in chapter 14, verse 33 of Luke, you give up everything, or you're not worthy to be my disciple. You can't be my disciple if you don't give it up all of it. Luke 9, he says in verse 23, you've got to take up a cross every day and follow him, or you can't be his disciple. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39, he says, you've got to love me and hate your family. You know, talk about the disparity of those two different terms. Our love for Jesus, it's not just like we love our family, but we love Jesus just a little bit more. He says, your love for me has to be so far above your love for others that would be considered hatred, in order to make the comparison proper. Of course, we know that we are taught to love other people and to love our family and to love other Christians. But he says, your love for me, you've got to hate them in comparison to your devotion to me. Are we willing to pay that price? That's quite a price. Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, part of this section, is the section that Tim read. He gives us some examples, and he explains the true importance of counting that cost, determining whether we want to pay as much as he's asking. In this passage in Luke chapter 14, we notice in verse 25 that there is a great crowd following him, a large group of people. And it's to that group that he says this. This wasn't something that he spoke just to the 12. This was to the big group, this audience. He turned to this crowd and he said to them, you need to make up your mind. You need to count the cost. You need to determine whether what I'm offering you is worth what is going to be demanded of you. Too many times, that cost is never counted. People go into Christianity, go into thinking that they will be a disciple of Christ, thinking, well, it won't be any harder than anything else I've done. He is demanding that we be willing to die for Him. He tells us that there's no such thing as just a casual discipleship. We can't just kind of follow Him when we want to. It has to be all or nothing. If you're not prepared to give up everything and lay it at His feet, then you're not willing to pay the price. And then he gives the advice. Know what you're getting into. Count that cost and make the decision. Or you'll be like this picture up here. Just a wall, unfinished. worthless, useless. And what good's that wall? I guess if the wind was blowing, it might break a little bit of the wind if you stood next to it. That's about it. Won't keep the rain off your head. Won't keep the cold out or the heat out. And he gives these two examples. Don't build a tower unless you know how much it costs and make sure you've got the money to finish that tower. Don't go to war unless you know it's a battle you can win. The point is, here's what it's going to cost you. Make sure before you start that you're going to be able to do it. John Stott says, "The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning, and they undertake to follow Him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable." If we're comfortable in our sinful lifestyle, we've missed the boat, and we've missed the cost of true discipleship. The bottom line of the discipleship that Jesus calls us to is that we've got to be willing to admit the ugly truth about ourselves. We've got to die to self, and that involves accepting who we really are without Him, and accepting why we really need Him. You know, we build people up in our society. It's all about self-esteem. We want people to feel good about themselves. But we can't become a disciple of Christ. We can't come falling before Him begging salvation until we realize we're not all that we've been cracked up to be. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good fellow like me. It's not the way that song goes. It wouldn't work that way, would it? Instead, it's what that saved a wretch like me. Until we recognize ourselves as we truly are, sinners, prodigals, still smelling like the pigsty, we can't really come to Jesus. We can't really recognize what He's offering us. As long as we have this humanistic philosophy that, well, we're all pretty good folks, we'll think we can save ourselves and we'll think we don't need Him. You see, if we could save ourselves, God would send a self-help book instead of a Savior. But we can't do it ourselves. We need Him. It means resigning control of our lives, turning it all over to Him, realizing that we are incapable of directing our own steps, that we don't know where to go or how to get there, that we need a guide to lead us. And we need to quit deluding ourselves with self-delusions. We're not going to get better on our own. Time, training, practice, none of these things are going to make us what we ought to be in God's eyes. In fact, any of us who have ever even committed the first sin have to realize if we never sinned again, if we committed that first sin and then said, oh, I'm not ever going to commit another sin, even if we could do that, And we lived all the rest of our life and never committed another sin. We still couldn't undo that first one. And it would still condemn us when we stood before God. And that's why we need His grace. That's why we need Jesus Christ. We are incapable of saving ourselves. And not only dying to ourselves, but then living for Him. Even if we could put off all of the sinful works and die to the selfish things in our life, if we don't turn it around and live for Him, what have we accomplished? We need to understand that Jesus is Lord and that He will not save anyone who won't allow Him to be the Lord of their life. He won't be your Savior unless He's your King. We really struggle with that in our society too. We don't have a king. We fought a war to get rid of kings in our country. And accepting a king, an absolute monarch who has absolute authority over our lives, well, we don't like that idea too much many times. One of the things that we have to understand is Jesus is Lord. Whether we accept Him as Lord or not, He is Lord. We can rebel against Him all we want. We'll only find ourselves in the wrong place on the day of judgment. If we turn ourselves over to Him and live for Him, we don't make Him Lord. We don't let Him be Lord. He is the Lord. Whether we accept it or not. We have the choice. The Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We have the choice. We can do it now of our own free will, or we can wait till the day of judgment when we are forced to do it. Shouldn't be a difficult choice. We need to yield to Him as Lord. As we conclude, we want to think back again to something that Bonhoeffer said. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such costly grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It's grace because the one we follow is Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin. But it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it cost God the life of His Son. You were bought with a price. And what that cost God, that much cannot be cheap for us. And above all, it is grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered Him up for us. He gave His life for us. Is it too much to ask that we give our lives for Him? Will it be easy? Nope. But will it be worth it? You bet. Absolutely. If you're here and you're not a disciple of Christ, if you've considered the cost and found it worth it, make that decision today. Start building your tower. Perhaps you started building, but maybe you've been delayed. Maybe you've had some problems in your construction of your tower. Maybe it's time to get back to being the disciple you ought to be. Maybe you're struggling, finding difficulty building the tower. Maybe it's harder than you thought it would be. Maybe it's costing more than you thought it would. Maybe you feel like, oh, it's been too easy. Maybe it's been too easy because you haven't really been following. You haven't really been being a disciple all the way. You're still living partway in the world. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, if you're ready to answer the call to discipleship and you're willing to pay the cost, whatever it may be, please come as we stand and as we sing.